Every time they have said, would it be possible to have a visit with you? We've been going on the road. And I think they think there's some kind of conspiracy that we don't want them to come and visit us for a length of stay or that sort of thing. But that, of course, is not the truth. But we're delighted to see them again and have them here with us this evening. Get acquainted with them after the meeting if you have a moment or two to say hello. We sang that hymn at Calvary. Every time I sing that hymn, and I do like it, it's one of my favorites, there's a little bit of regret in my soul in that the town in which I went to university, William R. Newell was living there at that time. And I didn't know anything about this man of God. I have, I believe, two of his books, one on Romans and one on Revelation. And I was just a young sprout of 17 when I went off to Stetson University in DeLand, Florida. And I just wish I had known about this dear man. And had I known what I know now, I certainly would have enjoyed some visits with him. Some years later, he went to be with the Lord, but I appreciate his written ministry. And then I never sing that hymn at Calvary, but what I think of the late William R. Newell. And I'm going to meet him someday in the Father's house. And I'd like to speak to you this evening concerning the Father's house. So I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. These are the very familiar verses. Probably some of you, if you're like myself, you've memorized these verses, the first six verses at least of John 14. I've memorized more than the six verses in this chapter, wonderful chapter, part of the Lord's Upper Room Discourse. And even when I come in my Bible reading to John 3:16, I seek so often to ask the Lord to show me even more from this text that we know so well, most of us, if not all of us. And I was thinking earlier this evening of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. You don't need to turn there, but Paul said, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I don't know John 3:16 yet as I ought to know John 3:16. And I don't know John 14, 1 through 6, as I ought to know this passage. But I have asked the Lord to bring before us these verses by his Spirit with freshness. So let's read them, and then we'll consider something of God's cure for heart trouble, and consider something of the Father's house. John 14, then, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you examine the context of this passage, there were several reasons why the disciples were troubled. Here you have the upper room scene, and you have the disciples there in the presence of the Lord, as the Lord was instructing them on the very eve of his crucifixion. First of all, the entire context reveals the uncertainty existing in the disciples' hearts regarding all that lay ahead as the hour of Christ's death approached, and their hopes of realizing an earthly kingdom faded away. With heart conviction, the disciples believed that Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, and it was their fond hope that he would reign then as the powerful and prosperous king, and they with him. But now they were perplexed by certain things that he said. Second, just after Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he had spoken of his approaching death through the figure of a corn of wheat in chapter 12, verse 24. Third, in chapter 13, verse 21, they had seen the Lord Jesus troubled in spirit. Fourth, they had been told that one of their number would betray him. Fifth, there was the mysterious departure of Judas Iscariot from the upper room. This took place in chapter 13, verse 30. Sixth, the Savior had been speaking of going away, and that for the present the disciples could not follow him. That's found in chapter 13, verses 33 and 36. And then finally, Peter had just been told that before the cock would crow, he would deny Christ three times. They were troubled. And little wonder, as we put all of these things together. There are a lot of troubled hearts in the world today. And I find that there are a lot of troubled hearts, yes, even among God's people. Now, much of our trouble can come from disobedience. I believe that many of the troubles, perplexities, problems among God's people today would be cleared up if God's people would simply obey God's word. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And after all, our obedience is an indication of the measure of our love for the Lord. But then there are other troubling things in the lives of God's people. Just as the disciples had their problems at this time, so many of the Lord's people are troubled this evening. For one reason or another, physical problems, family problems, so forth, the Lord says, and if you get nothing else out of our time together this evening, take this with you. Be reminded of it. Take it to heart. As the Lord literally said here to his disciples, he knew all about them. He knew what was coursing through their hearts and minds, what was perplexing them, what their problems were. Stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The only person of authority competent to reveal the facts concerning the Father's house is the Son of God. His personal knowledge of the Father's house is based on two indisputable facts. First, he came from the Father's house. So he knows all about the Father's house. And then he returned to the Father's house following his great work of redemption. Remember what he said to the dying malefactor? Today. That's the one that received him. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, that third heaven that we were hearing about just a little bit ago. I'd like to consider with you several positive facts revealed concerning the Father's house here in John 14, 1 through 6, as we relate these facts to not only what's here, but other scriptures that perhaps will come to your mind as I speak, and to my mind also. As to the Father's house, first of all, it's reality. We're not talking pie in the sky. That's what a lot of people think, that know nothing of the Lord. The natural man that discerns and knows nothing of spiritual things. But the Lord Jesus was speaking of reality. And he says here, if it were not so, I would have told you. This reality for us rests upon the firm foundation of faith. We're saved by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the first thing. We're saved on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his death, the redemptive work that he finished at Calvary. But then we're called to a life of faith. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what's to mark us as strangers and pilgrims in this world. It's a pathway of faith. I haven't seen the Lord Jesus yet. I haven't seen the Father's house. But I believe in the reality of my Savior, and I believe in the reality of the Father's house. As the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. I believe the word that Christ has spoken. If it were not so, I would have told you. So the reality for us rests upon the firm foundation of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the Lord said, you believe in God, faith in God, his personality, his attributes, his creatorial glory, and his fatherhood. And then faith in Christ, believe also in me, in our Savior's preexistence, his incarnation, his sinless life, perfect atoning death, resurrection, ascension, priesthood, and future glory of his coming someday as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, all the revelation concerning the fact of a future home for the redeemed sinner is true. Bank on it. Christ himself said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Then there's a second thing. Not only the Father's house as to its reality, but its locality. I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven, beloved, is not just a condition. Heaven is a definite place. It's the place wherein the Father dwells. That's where God the Father is. It is also the place of the Savior's abode. And it is also the abode of the holy angels. And further, it is the dwelling place of departed saints. I don't know about you, but over the years, God has privileged me to meet and come to know and love so many of his people. And that has been a tremendous privilege. And I think of family, so many of my own family are with Christ. On my father's side, on my mother's side, and my father and mother. Many others. They're with the Lord, and I must confess, sometimes I wonder just what they're doing. Oh, I know they're occupied with the Lord and praising him, enjoying his presence, seeing his face. My father and I often spoke from this platform and this pulpit. We used to sit around the table now and again, and we would talk about different things, and he would mention, even after all his years of service and so on, that life in some ways was a mystery, and he knew that he didn't have just too many more years if the Lord didn't return. And we used to talk about death, physical death, and what it would be like after walking through the valley of the shadow of death in the presence of the Lord himself, landing on that other side, just what our experience would be. Well, we don't know a great deal about heaven, but certainly the Lord has given us enough to whet our appetite. Heaven becomes more and more precious as time moves along, as we think of all those that have gone before, that are there in the presence of Christ, but especially as we think of the presence of God the Father and God the Son, the abode of the holy angels, and then, of course, as we've said, the dwelling place of departed saints. And Paul said in Philippians 1:23, this is his whole spiritual autobiography, for to me to live is Christ. And then that statement should read, to have died. Physical death is our last enemy. But Christ went into death. He conquered death. He arose that third day. And we do not have to fear physical death. It's human to do that. Paul isn't saying that physical death in and of itself is gain. What he's saying in that verse is, for to me to live is Christ, to have died is gain. And I like what St. Patrick said, who was not Irish, and he was not Catholic, Roman Catholic. He was Scottish. He knew the Lord. There aren't a whole lot of writings extant from his pen, but there are a few. And he dwelt a great deal, evidently, on Philippians 1:21. And I remember my father, he's the first one I ever remember quoting this, where I got it from. St. Patrick said, for to me to live is Christ, and to have died is more of Christ. I like that. I had a hard assignment in life, and that was to take my father's funeral. I remember hearing years ago when I was a student, I heard the late Carl Armerding tell us as students that he had taken his father's funeral. I thought to myself at the time, my, that must have been a really difficult task in certain ways. Little did I ever dream or think that someday that same assignment would be mine. I'd like to read something. I think I can get this in, even though I still have 5 more points. The late A.P. Gibbs would be proud of me this evening, because whenever I heard him, he always had 7 points. And I've got 7 things for you this evening. And here we are on the second one. The reality of the Father's house, the locality of the Father's house. But these are words that I culled a long time ago, actually, from Our Daily Bread. Some of you may have read that little booklet today, as I did. But in part, these are words from the Bible commentator Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry expressed confidence in the words that Paul wrote in Philippians 1:23, and he hoped that what he wrote in view of the anticipation of physical death would be read by many, and that they would not unduly mourn his passing. This is what he said. Would you like to know where I am? I am at home in my father's house, in the mansions prepared for me here. I am where I want to be. no longer in the stormy sea, but in God's safe, quiet harbor. My sowing time is done, and I am reaping. My joy is as the joy of harvest. Would you like to know how it is with me? I am made perfect in holiness. Grace is swallowed up in glory. Would you like to know what I am doing? I see God, not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. I am engaged in the sweet enjoyment of my precious Redeemer. I am singing hallelujahs to Him who sits upon the throne, and I am constantly praising Him. Would you know what blessed company I keep? It is better than the best on earth. Here are the holy angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. I am with many of my old acquaintances with whom I worked and prayed and who have come here before me. Lastly, would you know how long this will continue? It is a dawn that never fades. After millions and millions of ages, it will be as fresh as it is now. Therefore, weep not for me. A third thing about the Father's house, and this fits in with what we have read from the pen of Matthew Henry, it's felicity. We mean by that, the Father's house is a place of joy, place of perfect happiness. Most of our days, let's evaluate things, most of our days down here, as I think of my life, I can't speak for yours, but probably you would concur with me in this. Most of our days are spent in sunshine. There are the shadows. When the phone rings late at night at home, later than anyone usually would call me, before I answer, I wonder, is it some sad news? And often it is. And we don't like to get that kind of news, the passing of some dear friend, a loved one. And the shadows come, the thorns of life are real. But most of our pathway certainly is spent in the sunshine of His love. And the shadows are necessary, if for no other reason than to direct us to Him and to make us more dependent upon Himself and to wean us away from getting too comfortable in this world and to remind us of the uncertainty of life. Even this very day, I have learned of someone just 44 years of age that evidently is near death, physical death. A long while ago, since I was 44, and life certainly has gone quickly. Life does pass very quickly. And we have prayed for this particular person. I have never met this individual, but it's a reminder that life is uncertain. Life is fragile. And we don't know when we will be called upon to leave this world. God doesn't guarantee us tomorrow's sunrise. And it is a reminder, isn't it, that we should major on what's really important, living for Christ, majoring on His Word, majoring on spreading the gospel, sowing the seed of His precious Word. Well, as to the felicity of the Father's house, it's a place of rest, perfect rest. I didn't get a beauty nap this afternoon. I enjoy a little bit of rest. Somehow on Sunday afternoon, it seems that it's kind of nice to get a little bit of rest. But maybe in that rest, you are restless, and you maybe dream this or that, and you wake up, and you're back in reality, and so forth. But there's a perfect rest in the Father's house. We won't need to sleep either. A place of love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And it's a place of perfect fellowship. And you can read about some of these details concerning the Father's house in, for instance, Revelation 21 and again, Revelation 22 that speak of the characteristics of the New Jerusalem, which certainly is characteristic of heaven itself, coming down out of heaven, that holy city, that satellite city that someday shall be over the city of Jerusalem. But it's a place of perfect fellowship with the Father, His Son, His Spirit, with all the departed saints, and with the holy angels. There's a fourth thing about the Father's house. It's immensity. The Lord said, there are many mansions in the Father's house. As to its felicity, He says, let not your heart be troubled. And the counterpart of that would be rejoice. Because if you're a child of God, if you know the Savior, that's our destination. The Father's house, heaven, paradise. The Father's house is not a narrow, contracted dwelling. I was reminded today as we crossed the street this morning, parking over by the bank building, and I looked at the houses along the street, George Street, and I right away thought of row houses, narrow, constricted abiding places, at least temporarily here on planet Earth. This is not what we'll have in the Father's house. The Father's house has many mansions, and that's translated many abiding places, and it's a place, heaven is a place capable of holding a great multitude which no man can number. The number will certainly satisfy the heart of the Father and of our Savior. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, as Isaiah 53:11 tells us. And the number will completely fill his house. I think of Luke 14, verse 23. There's a little story to go with this. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, this is a parable of our Lord, parable of the Great Supper, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The number of redeemed will completely fill his house. And I think this is certainly certified by what we have here in this parable. In the last years of my maternal grandmother's life, when we all lived together there in Brooklyn, New York, my maternal grandfather had gone to be with Christ, and my grandmother was ill for some years with a heart condition. There was a Christian nurse that used to come to the home there in Brooklyn, New York. Norwegian nurse. Lovely lady. I have precious memories of Mrs. Hinchin. That was her name. She came from Norway. And I remember her telling the story about the little church where she went, where she fellowshipped. She was a lady who knew the Lord, and she evidently sat under a preacher as a girl and as a teenager that preached the gospel and was faithful in making Christ known. He was a very stout man, a man with big tummy, as she described him, and broad in the beam as well. Well, in those days, in that little church, they had a stairway that went up to the pulpit area. And she remembered this one Sunday morning in particular, as he made his way up those steps, and then he kind of wiggled his way into that narrow pulpit area, wedged his way in. And he announced his text for the morning. And his text were the words in verse 22 of Luke 14, "And yet there is room." In heaven, beloved, there is still room for those who will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved through faith in Him, believing on Him, whom to know is life eternal. But someday, the door of salvation shall be shut. It'll be too late. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But as for the immensity of the Father's house with its many mansions, the number will satisfy the heart of God the Father and God the Son, and the number will completely fill His house. Then there's a fifth thing. It's permanency. My life has largely been, since the age of 12, one of change, one of travel. No permanent abiding place. Started out in Brooklyn, New York, went away to boarding school, sent there to Stony Brook School, not because I was incorrigible, but because my parents thought it was the best thing for me and for my older brother who preceded me at Stony Brook. Then the Stony Brook School for Boys, now it's co-ed, but it wasn't co-ed in my day, unfortunately. And then off to university in Florida, and then to Dallas, and then St. Louis, and now Michigan, and all my travels hither and yon over North America, and a visit to India, and so forth. And I could tell you other places I traveled with my grandparents when I was just 8 years old. A lot of different countries and so forth. How good to know that we have a permanent home someday in the Father's house. This word mansions is an interesting word. It means, as we've indicated, abiding places. And if you study the Greek word, the Greek root, it suggests the thought of permanency. At the rapture, or the time of physical death, the believer goes to be forever with the Lord. This is confirmed for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Revelation 22:5, Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," said David, "and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We have a wonderful destiny and destination. The best is yet to be. This brings us then to the imminency of the Father's house. I was noticing that, in fact, I got it through the mail. I saw Dave Dunlap at the conference, year-end conference, the Uplook Rise and Build conference. I had not been on his mailing list, so I am now on his mailing list. And I was just noticing through what he sent me, and then again I was reminded of it by the papers at the back, that he has an article in the current issue centering on the imminency of the Lord's return. The Lord Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Imminency is not immediacy. If you have access to J.N. Darby's translation, I was interested to see that he translates this, and this is the literal rendering, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again. I remember those words from the late Dr. Frankie Gabelein, who was headmaster of the Stony Brook School. And he gave us a little lesson on imminency one day. And he said to us as boys, he said, the return of Christ for his people is something possible at any moment and impossible at no moment. That's imminency. Let me run that by again. As Paul Harvey says when he comes across a good quotation, let me run that by again. The return of the Lord, the coming again of Christ for his people, and we're speaking of the rapture, is something possible at any moment and impossible at no moment. Here's a definite indication that Christ's return for his own is always to be considered imminent. I am coming again. And in view of that coming, we're to wait for his Son from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And the verb there is intensive, carries with it the idea of not going to heaven in the sleeping car of the old Pullman trains, but to be alert, to be watchful, to be waiting for his Son from heaven. And as Paul says in Titus 2:13, looking, present tense, continually looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then three times over in Revelation 22, Christ said, surely I come quickly. Amen. That's, of course, the last time that occurs in verse 20 of Revelation, last message, really, of the book of Revelation and of the Bible. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Finally, we have the Father's house as to its accessibility. What a great text we have here. You know, I'm so thankful for, at times, the dullness of the disciples. And I'm not pointing a finger at them, because when I do that, I have three right at myself. Many a time I've been dull, and it's taken me years to learn some simple things from the Word of God that have been repeated over and over and over again, and finally dawned on me as to the reality of the truth enunciated and underscored in the Word of God. The Spirit of God got through to me. Here, Thomas should have known the way, shouldn't have had to ask this question. But I'm so thankful for his dullness, his uncertainty about things. And as the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, the only foolish question is the unasked question. Many a time in a classroom I held back. I didn't know what the teacher, the professor was really driving at or referring to. And I held back at times, because I didn't want to appear stupid. But the fact was, I was stupid in a sense, not to ask. And someone has said the greatest things are the asking things. And I'm so glad that Thomas asked the question that he did. The Lord said, where I go, you know, verse 4, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And in response to that question, that beautiful text, John 14:6, who would part with it? I wouldn't. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no young person, no one comes to the Father but by me. Man lost the way to God and wandered into darkness. Read Genesis 3 and the coming of sin into the human family. Furthermore, man lost the truth of God and departed into error. Think of the error, the untruth, the false teachings that abound and superabound in the world today. Man lost the life of God and went into spiritual death that issues, of course, in physical death. And if one dies in his sins without Christ, issues in that awful second death. But Christ, the Son of God, came from the Father's heart and from the Father's home to restore for men the way to God, the truth of God, and the life of God. Through his great redemptive work on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus could truthfully say, as prophetically foretold, "Then I restored that which I took not away." Christ is the only way to the Father and to the Father's house, and all who will may come to the Father through him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I commend to you this wonderful passage of Scripture that reminds us of so many things about the Father's house, reminds us of its reality, its locality, it is a definite place, its felicity, its immensity, its permanency, its imminency, and its accessibility. You can still get there by faith in Christ. I mentioned this morning something about lostness. People have no sense or concern that they're lost, and not until the Spirit of God moves upon them to convince them and convict them of that fact and of their sins, hopelessly lost, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, are they going to have any sense of need? I think of a little girl and a salesman. This particular salesman went to a small town and he had an assignment to go to a certain address, but he wasn't sure of the way. I've had that experience many times myself when I've gone to a city, be it small or large, but I think of, say, a small city such as this was, small town. And he wasn't sure about things, and so as he was driving, he saw a little girl, maybe 12 years old, something like that, on the sidewalk playing, as kids do. Pulled his car alongside and said, "Little miss, can you tell me where such and such a street is?" She said, "No, sir, I don't know." Well, he said, "I know it's near a church building that has a tall steeple. Would you maybe know about that church building?" "No, sir, I don't know." And he asked her two or three other questions. She said, "I don't know, I don't know, I don't know." And finally, out of a little bit of exasperation, he said to her, "Well, little miss, what do you know?" She said, "Mister, I know I'm not lost." I hope if you've never received Christ that you know that you're lost, that you'll come to that point of receiving the only Savior of sinners. He's the way, not a way, the way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the way for the lost, the truth for those deceived by sin and Satan, and he's the life for those spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. The Blue Book. Choice Hymns of the Faith. Haven't seen it for quite a while. Let's sing 417. I like to go away singing. We've got a couple of minutes. We might spill over a minute or two. I hope you'll forgive me for that. But at least say that the preacher did stop before 7 o'clock. But let's sing. I'd like to have us sing 417. Savior, come, thy saints are waiting. Waiting for the Advent day, since their promised glory dating, come and bear thy saints away. Come, Lord Jesus, thus thy waiting people pray. We'll sing the second and third stanzas, and then notice the third stanza. You know, while the Lord is still away, He is coming, we have a job to do. And this third stanza reminds us of our task to keep steady, to keep walking in His ways, to be ready for His return. Second and third stanzas, then please remain for prayer. For thy word, we thank thee for thy grace that has brought us together at the close of this Lord's Day. We pray for thy word wherever it has gone forth. May this be an evening, a day wherein many will have placed their faith and trust in the only Savior of sinners. And this we would pray for anyone here who is still without God, without Christ, without any hope in this world. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. We praise thee for one another, for Christian fellowship, for thy word, for the laws of our land that give us the liberty to meet freely as we do.